it's appropriate that we speak on Father's Day that we would come to the fifth commandment. And you know what the fifth commandment is. We'll cover that in just a moment. But on this Father's Day, I want to speak not just to fathers, but to parents. And I want to speak to young people. We're going to cover the whole gambit of the family, if you will. Now, I have to say, to line up for Father's Day, this fifth commandment, I had to go through surgery. So nobody, please, think that I won't at least pay the price to make sure God's word goes forward on the right timing, right? So I look forward to preaching the word in just a moment. I want you to congratulate a young lady that she and her soccer team in the Division I championship for Northville Mustangs, Caroline Duty. We are so proud of you. They made it to the state championship game in Lansing. Caroline, we're proud of you. She's with her sister from Ole Miss, Gracie, today. But Caroline, we congratulate you and your state championship run. I want you to stand, and I want people to congratulate you. Would you do that? Absolutely. Caroline, when you're on the women's national team, don't forget about us little people, all right? That's awesome. Absolutely awesome. Take your Bibles and turn with us to the book of Exodus. We're in the tender commandments. And this morning I want to speak to you about a command. Say command. Amen. Say promise. It's a command and it's a promise, this fifth commandment that we're going to cover today. And as I said, it's ironic that it's on Father's Day that we come to commandment number 5. But I want us to apply the word of God in an appropriate way to our lives. And I want to speak to you for the next few minutes on a command and a promise. There's a famous legend pertaining to the untimely death of England's King Richard III. He was defeated at the Battle of Bosworth in 1485 by Henry, Earl of Richmond. The story goes that on the morning of the Battle of Bosworth, Richard sent his assistant, it's called a groom, if you will, to make sure that his favorite horse was ready. Apparently, the blacksmith had used all or most of his iron shoeing the horses for the rest of Richard's army. And when he told the groom, the blacksmith did, he would need more time to get more iron, he was told there's no more time. He would have to make do with the little bit of iron that he did have on hand. The blacksmith began busily fashioning 4 shoes and began to fit them on the feet of the king's horse. But when the nail came for the 4th shoe, or the last shoe, horseshoe, the fact was that he realized he was still 1 nail short, the blacksmith did. He asked for more time to make iron, make 1 more nail, but was told there's no time. King Richard rode into battle on a horse with 1 nail short of a full set. When the armies clashed, King Richard, of course, was in the thick of battle. He rode up and down the field. He was cheering on his men as they were in battle. At one point, he looked across the battle line and noticed that some of his men were falling back from battle. So he spurred his horse and galloped toward the broken line and, calling on his soldiers to turn and fight, he said, "Go back into battle." He was halfway across the field when one of his horse's shoes fell off. You can guess which one. The one with 1 nail missing. The horse stumbled and fell, throwing Richard to the ground. And before he could grab the reins, Richard could, the frightened animal rose and galloped away. Richard looked around and saw that his soldiers were turning and running, and that Henry's troops were closing in all around him. Then supposedly he uttered the famous Shakespearean line, "A horse, my kingdom for a horse." but there was not a horse to be had. This army had fallen to pieces. Few of the troops remained. The others were too busy saving themselves. And a moment later, Henry's soldiers were upon Richard, and the battle was over. And since then, the people have said, for want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, the battle was lost. For a want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. All for the want of a nail. I would suppose to you, with you today, that the moral of the story is the duties that are neglected, even little ones, often bring about great downfalls. Solomon even said it, didn't he? Be careful of the little foxes. And this is a good principle I would submit to you for us to remember. Because life's experiences prove that if we fail in one area, other areas many times suffer as well. Some of the precepts in life are so foundational. Without adhering to them, our lives crumble all around us as the battle crumbled around poor Richard III. The principles clearly seem Brighton AG, in today's message, in today's text. For if you don't get relationships right with your parents, we're not likely to get other relationships right either in our lives. If our family ties, what I'm saying is this, are weak, then our relational ties will be weak as well. And even the sequence of the Ten Commandments, think about it, underscores this truth. If you look at your Bibles, you'll see what I mean. The first four commandments basically tell us how to relate to God. Say, relate to God. What do they say? You know, no other gods before me. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Worship on a regular basis. The fact of the matter is, it's all right there. But the fifth commandment tells us how we're to relate to our parents. And then the last five commandments tell us how we're to relate. We'll cover that starting next week. How we relate to our fellow man. First four to God, the vertical relationship. Then the horizontal with our parents. Then a concentric circle outwards. How we relate to our fellow man. So this command of honoring parents is placed squarely at the center of those two categories of commands. I would submit to you, try it sometime. If you were to take the Ten Commandments, written and spaced evenly on a sheet of paper, on a piece of binder paper, and then folded it in half, top to bottom, the fifth commandment would be right at the fold in the paper. And so we remember today, it's right at the basis of good, godly relationships after God, but before the rest of mankind. Stand with me for the reading of the word. Would you do that? I want you to take your Bibles, look at Exodus chapter 20, and then just one verse 12, and then we'll skip over and we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you. Let's read that out loud. Would you do that? Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you. Now skip over to Ephesians 6, page 1823, if you've got your church Bible. And let's back up just one verse to verse number 1, and we'll read through verse 3. Children, say children. Children. We've all been children at different times, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Remember, we said command and a promise. What's the promise? That your days might be long upon the earth. Look at verse 3. That it may go well with you. Say, well with me. Say nice loud, well with me. That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. On this Father's Day, a command and a promise. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for your kindness to us. Thank you for the privilege to be able to preach today. Lord, strengthen us. Thank you for Rhonda's amazing word last week, Lord, on the life of King David. I pray you'd pour out your spirit upon dads today, upon families, upon marriages. Lord, I pray your grace would abound in this place. Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And we'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. As I mentioned, I don't think it's an accident that right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, here's this command that you and I are to be about honoring father and mother. So it appears at the fold of our lives, if you will. You see, in so many ways, our destiny hinges on how we respond, I would submit to you, to this command. It affects our future, that your days might be long upon the earth. It affects how we process the past. And it affects how we live right now. Healthy relationships in the home affect all of our lives. I would submit to you, another way to look at your home is this. It's a laboratory for living. It's within the home that each of us develops our formative character traits. This is where we all learn discipline. How to discipline ourselves according to a moral code. One learns or fails how to learn, live in a harmonious fashion based upon how they interact in their home. There's a great author by the name of Edith Schaefer. She wrote a book, What is a Family? And she said these words, listen to this. A family is a perpetual relay of truth. It's a place where principles are hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living, where character traits are sculptured under the watchful eyes of moms and dads, where steel-strong fibers are woven into the fabric of inner constitutions. Well, since this fifth commandment is foundational, we need to understand it, don't we? And it clearly needs to be imprinted on our minds. So today, simply, I want to cover the what, the why, and the how. And we're going to speak to every member of the family today. The what does it mean? You know what? Why do we have to obey it? And how do we honor parents? Because so much of life depends upon it. Real quick, question number one is this. What does it mean to honor our parents? Say the word honor. Say nice loud. Honor. The word honor in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word kavod. Kavod means heavy or weighty. The opposite of the Hebrew word is the word for heavy is kala, and it means light or disrespectful. We treat our parents as weighty individuals, if you will, when we take their values, their needs, and their experiences in a heavy fashion. Or we can take them lightly and trivialize them. Their needs or their opinions carry no weight to our lives. That's the what of honoring mom and dad. The kavod. I treat them with a greater respect than I do other relationships. Question number two is this. Why do we obey? Why do we obey the fifth commandment? I would submit to you, first off, we obey it because it's not a suggestion. These aren't the 10 good thoughts. These aren't the 10 suggestions. They're a command. And this isn't a suggestion. It's a command. And these are given to us by God. And if we love God, how many of you love God today? Amen. If you love God, we worship him as God and we do what he says. John writes this. He says these words. This is love for God, to obey his commandments. So we see that we look at the life of Christ and we see that Jesus honored this commandment. You say, how did he honor it, Pastor? Jesus lived 33 years on this earth. And when he was crucified for the sins of all mankind, the first 30 years of his life, he spent in his hometown of Nazareth. Think about that. When he who was our Savior went to the cross, he had spent 10/11 of his life in the village of his hometown. Tradition tells us that his dad, earthly dad, Joseph, Mary's husband, died young. So Jesus, the eldest son, his mother's firstborn, took upon himself the burden of the support of Mary, his mother, until most likely his younger half-brothers and half-sisters could faithfully and dutifully carry out the duties, he was given charge, Jesus was, to take care of his mother and his siblings. In John's gospel, he's hanging on a cross. And we find that he's there and he gives the commission to John. He looks at John, he says, John, here's your mother. Mother, here's your son. He even takes care of her when he's dying for our sins. So we see that Jesus honored his mother and his father just as he commands, the word commands us to do the same. Secondly is this, we learn to relate to God through our relationship to our parents. Parents are most like God to us as little children. How many times have we heard people say something like this? I have a very difficult time thinking of God being full of grace when my parents were so strict. Martin Luther, the father of Protestantism, he hesitated to use the term Heavenly Father because his dad was so stern and severe with him. Luther is quoted as saying this, quote, spare the rod and spoil the child is true, but beside the rod, keep an apple and give it to him when he does well. Or we hear people say something like this, I find it very easy to love God because of the way my parents loved me. We relate to God based upon, in great part, a relationship that we have with our parents. Thirdly, I see there in the Word of God, we also relate to other people through our parents. The first place that we learn to respect authority is in the home. You see it in our culture, don't you? The fifth commandment, we learn how to relate to a boss. We learn how to relate to a coach. We learn how to relate to teachers. We learn how to relate to government authorities based upon our respect for our parents. Rhonda, over the last 3 years, has signed me up to coach Elijah's basketball team. I have to laugh because the Lord has such a sense of humor that we've been given these two beautiful kids. We were thanking the Lord for it and on the way to church today. I mean, every day I look at Eli and Ellie and I'm like, Lord, you're so good. 10 years that they've been in our lives, I say it every day. I honestly look at them. I still at times wonder, Lord, did you really do this for us? But I got to tell you, my son, as far as sporting love, is on the opposite end of the spectrum as his dad. I mean, I wanted to compete about everything, absolutely everything in life. Eli, he couldn't care less. We were sitting at the table, their last day of school was Wednesday this past week. And Rhonda lays out the kids' clothes and Ellie was putting on her outfit and Eli looked and he said, you just need one more thing, Eleanor. You need to make that whole outfit pop. And I thought, who is this kid? But the fact of the matter is, coaching these kids, it's been an eye-opener. Because Elijah, he just doesn't want to compete in that realm. I can't make him. I'm not going to afford it. Get out there and do it. I was at one of his soccer games the other day, Carolyn, and he was subbed in for, and he comes over and stands next to me, and he said, Dad, I just don't want to be here. I said, Son, here's the deal. If you can't play for yourself, you're playing for your teammates. Now get out there and work hard. Okay. It's just how it is. But the fact of the matter is, what I've learned in my coaching as well with those kids, right off the bat, many times his teammates would bring in their attitudes towards their parents, towards the coach. One particular little guy, I'll call him Billy. It's not his real name, I promise you. But even before the first practice, I saw Billy going back and forth with his parents. And his mom was screaming, and Billy was screaming back louder. And the first few practices, Billy tried that on Coach Trask. And I said, now, Billy, here's the deal. I called him aside. I said, you know what? I don't know how you treat your teacher. I don't know how you treat your parents. But the fact of the matter is, you're not going to treat me like that. And you're going to sit until you learn to obey what I'm telling you to do. It's amazing how a little bit of time on that bench spoke to his heart and his life. But the fact of the matter is, we relate in great part based upon the relationship with others, based upon the relationship that we have with our parents. And the fact is that you and I, parents, are the first teachers of faith and of morality, and parental honor lays the foundation for all the other authority figures in their lives. I want you to see another fact is this. There were serious consequences. Why? Because there were serious consequences for not obeying that command. Now, since this is such a pivotal command, God established a very serious punishment for disobedience to it. Look what the word says, Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Can I tell you? In the Jewish community, there was no equal rights for children in the Jewish home. If a child was disobedient, they went to a committee, human relations committee at the gate. And the parents would throw up their hands and say, we give up. We can't control this child. And the child, the directive was that it stay with me for a minute, was to be stoned. Some of the kids in the church just woke up right now. Now I want to put your mind at ease. We don't have one record in the Word of God in Jewish history of this ever occurring. But I guarantee you, it was threatened a lot. That kid started to act up. Dad would pick him up and say, you know what, let's go to the city gates. That kid had a turnaround, I guarantee you that. You see, the law, where I'm going is this, gave parents the ultimate authority over children. And this isn't meant to be political. It's just what the Word of God states. The responsibility of parenting is not given to the schools or to the government or society, first and foremost. It is the parents' responsibility. Now, I've got to say this. Hear me. On the other side of the spectrum. The idea of child abuse is strongly condemned in Scripture. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 18, if any of you, one of you harms one of these little children, it would be better for you for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you be drowned in the depths of the sea. In other words, Jesus said, there's a price to pay for anybody who would abuse children. That is inexcusable. But it's inexcusable for children to be defiant and dishonoring to their parents. So God instituted this severe penalty as a deterrent because this command was so crucial to the stability of the nation. The very first unit God created was the family. Before he built the church, before he built a nation, before he established government, before he established the school, for the government, for the school, for the family to be strong, there's got to be the godly relationship parent to child, child to parent. But the family is shaky. When the family is shaky, all of the community is going to be unstable. That's why we see it in the government officials that have their right mind about them. They're concerned about the breakdown of the family. That's why Black Lives Matter and Antifa and all these godless organizations, what did they want to do? They wanted to deconstruct the family. God instituted the family. That's the Word of God, friend. And so we look at it in our culture. Law enforcement and juvenile authorities will tell you that gang violence and drugs and problems in the inner city and in the suburbs, the real source of the problem is young people hungry for authority figures that want stability within their lives. My wife was a school teacher for 10 plus years in Farmington Hills. She'll tell you that the number one problem with classroom discipline has to deal with children that are incorrigible and disruptive because they've been taught no discipline within the home. Business people relate. Every business owner that's here is wrestling with employment issues because they spend a good time or a good portion of their time counseling workers with family problems, trying to adjust for absenteeism because of a lack of training in the home. The question is, why do we obey? Because that is how you have a stable society, and that's the way God put it together. Third question. How do we apply the fifth commandment? I want to cover this in a practical way real quick. How do we apply the fifth commandment? We honor parents by immediate obedience. Can I tell you, young people, if you're watching online or in person, you don't make your parents tell you 10 times and have to raise their voice and threaten to take something away. It's like the speaker we had at a minister's institute a number of years ago. He wrote a great book. Everybody ought to read it. It's called Immediate Obedience. Rod Loy said, the fact is, delayed obedience is disobedience. The only time you're not to obey your parents is when they ask you to do something that's not right in the sight of God or it's contrary to God's word. Otherwise, you obey even when it seems unreasonable or you don't understand. Teenager chafing at the domination of his mother wrote to Ann Landers a number of years ago, advice columnist. And he said these words, "I'm 15 years old and my biggest problem is my mother. All she does is nag, 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 morning until night. It's turn off the TV, do your homework, wash your neck, stand up straight, go clean up your room. How can I get her off my case?" Signed, pick, pick, pick. Ann Landers responded, "Dear Picky, turn off the TV, do your homework, wash your neck, stand up straight, go clean up your room. That is a sure way to get your mother off your back." Ephesians 6:1, did you read it there? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know the way to get them off your back is just do what they say. It's interesting, Mark Twain, he said it's amazing how much wiser his dad had become by the time Mark Twain went from 12 to 20 years of age. Parents have wisdom. And many kids think they're smarter than their parents. And if I were to ask that, some of them would be even tempted to raise their hand. But listen, get over it, kids. You're not smarter than your parents. You honor them by your obedience and respect to do what they tell you to do. It's the word of God. The only time we're justified, I'll repeat it, is if they ask you to do what is forbidden by God. But we honor our parents, secondly, by respecting their role. Now, sometimes parents are far from perfect. And it's difficult to respect how they live. We're commanded to behave in a certain way toward them that reflects their status as parents, their God-ordained authority. Thirdly, we honor parents by addressing them with admiration. Please, can I tell you, don't call your mom or dad by their first name. Don't call your dad the old man or your mom the old lady. Don't raise your voice or talk back or roll your eyes or sneer or behind their back. You honor them with mature conversation. Some teenagers suffer from what I call solo word syndrome. It's the one syllable words. "How was school?" "Fine." "Got any homework?" "No." When they go to their room, though, they go on the phone and text for hours after school about homework. That's disrespectful. You say, "Well, my family's boring. You know what? I wish it was a lot more lively." Well, you're not exactly generating a lot of excitement either. Be mature enough to talk to your parents. You may discover, you know what? They're decent human beings. Next, we honor parents by telling them the truth. Don't lie about your whereabouts. Don't sneak in past curfew. Don't sneak out after curfew. Don't be deceptive. Here's what the word says. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. You honor them by keeping confidences. You don't tell your friends the latest problems that your mother and father are having in the home. You know, I had a youth pastor friend. He would always have an annual youth pastor meeting with all the parents, and I thought it was very wise. He would look out at the parents, and he said, here's what I'm going to promise you, moms and dads. You know what? If you won't believe half of the things your kid tells you about me, the youth pastor, I won't believe half of the things they tell me about you either. I thought that was really sharp. Young people, a family is a sacred thing. And I'll guarantee you that your parents are going to stand by you and they're going to love you long after your friends have forgotten about you and gone off to college. The Bible says love does not delight in evil, but always love protects. How else? We honor our parents by talking positively about them behind their backs. When you make fun of your parents, to others, you're not only taking a cheap shot to get attention, but you're violating the command to honor mom and dad. You honor them by not taking advantage of the fact that they can be naive at times. I give you that. You know what? Even with an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old, they're coming home with different things and different phrases at different times. I have no clue what they're talking about already. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, I want to keep growing. They can enlighten me. But the fact is that your parents are not going to be up on the latest fads all the time or the newest terms or the hit music of the day. So instead of making fun of them, take advantage of their lack of knowledge and enlighten them. Fill them in. Or instead, just be able to laugh at yourself, not just at them. We honor our parents by forgiving their failures. Maybe you've got parents that you know and they know aren't perfect. Maybe they've gone through a divorce. Instead of exploiting that to your advantage, try to make their life and make their life more miserable. Forgive them and seek the best help that you can be to them. Maybe you've got parents that aren't even Christians. They don't share your values. Instead of condemning them, love them and pray that by you showing them the right way, by your spirit and attitude, they'll come to faith in Christ. And maybe you've been deeply wounded by a parent, emotionally, physically. The hardest thing to do can be to extend forgiveness to them. I've entitled the series, The Tender Commandments. Quite honestly, I haven't used a whole lot of literature from the book, but the title is taken from a man that you see his picture on the screen. Ron Mell wrote The Tender Commandments. And he shares the story in the book of how when he was just a little boy, his own father had abandoned him. He and his siblings were raised by his godly mother. And when Ron reached out in adulthood at the prompting of his wife, Joyce, to find his biological dad, he searched for several months in a nationwide search. He finally found his dad living in a little rundown apartment close to where I went to college in Burnsville, Minnesota. After some awkward hugs and a small talk, Mel's father, Ron Mel's dad, looked at him in the eyes and said, "Son, I know you could never forgive me." And Ron Mel interrupted him. He said, "Then I guess you don't know me. How could I not forgive you? If the Lord's forgiven me and doesn't hold anything against me, after all I've done, how could I ever hold anything against you? Dad, I don't know everything about the past, and I don't want to, but I do forgive you." When he said those words, tears sprang into the father's eyes. Ron Mel said, quote, "I could almost hear the sounds of a key being turned and a lock and a jail door swinging open. I remember the Lord's words from Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives." I could see in my father's eyes that he experienced release in that moment. And I did too. An area of my heart had been tucked down in the bottom of a deep freeze. And after that moment, the frost melted. 6 months later, my father passed away. You know, in the final analysis, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, we're trusting that God is a better carrier out of justice, justice maker than we are. And by forgiving and letting go, we're releasing our own right to get even or leaving all the issues of fairness to God to work out. And Ron Mel put it like this: it hurts to forgive, but remember the hurt will pass away, but the smile of God is forever. We honor our parents by affirming their effort. Once in a while, I'm talking to adults that'll call their parents, their dad, later on today, like me, and I'm talking about teens. Express appreciation for what they've done for you. Maybe your father and mother haven't had glamorous jobs, but they worked hard to provide for you. So instead of always complaining about what you don't have, occasionally tell them you appreciate their efforts. Or if your parents are highly successful, instead of taking that for granted, let them know occasionally that you're proud of them. Look what the word says, Proverbs 17:6. Parents are the pride of their children. Did you read that right? When you first read it, you think it ought to be interchanged. We usually think children are the pride of their parents, but the writer, Solomon, says there, parents are the pride of their children. Be proud of your parents. A couple weeks ago, I was in Springfield, Missouri, for executive presbytery meeting. And usually the day and a half is chock full that you don't get home or back to your hotel room, for me, back to my parents' house in Springfield until late at night. But for whatever reason, this particular Wednesday night, we got done with the working dinner about 5 minutes to 7. I scooted out of the restaurant and I called my mother and I said, what are you guys doing? And my mom said, well, Dad's already gone off to Wednesday night prayer meeting. I said, well, I'm going to meet him there, Mom. And I drove over to James River Church, my parents' home church. And I got to tell you, my boast is in the Lord and then in my parents. I'm proud of them. Here's my dad, 86 years of age. I got in about 10 minutes after 7. I walked in there. And here's a guy still going after it for the glory of God, lifting his hands, worshiping the Lord on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. I love that about my in-laws, Rhonda's parents. They're hungry still for the things of God in their early 80s, hungry for the person of Jesus. Why should we do this? We brag on our parents because the fact of the matter is the word tells us children ought to be proud of their parents. It's an old business term. It's spelled FAB, F-A-B. Feature, attributes, benefits. God promises if we feature this command in our life and we acknowledge the attributes, there's going to be benefits, a command and a promise. Look what the word says as the worship team comes back. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And if you're taking notes, jot this down. Exodus 20 is where we mostly study the fact of the word of God, the Ten Commandments. But it's also recorded with very little difference in Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you didn't know that. And look what this fifth commandment says in the Deuteronomy account. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. I love that phrase. It may go well with you. If you'll honor your parents, things will go better for you. Now, this is a command, mom and dad, with parents that are living, teenagers with parents that are living. This is a command to honor your parents that applies even after we leave home. There's no time parameter on this. Our relationships change, absolutely. You get married, that's your first responsibility to your spouse. But the Bible does say when you get married and leave father and mother, the fact is that you are still responsible to your folks to care for them. Look what the writer of Proverbs said. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Do you have to obey the same way? No. If my mom called me up and said, hey, Brad, make sure you're in bed at 9:30 like you used to in grade school, I'd say, Mom, come on, really. But my mom did tell me. She texted me and said, are you getting plenty of rest, Brad? Come on. It's hard for some Christians to do, but we honor them by the way that we speak. Rhonda's talked about this, how we care for them, even as adult orphans in our culture. Look what Moses said in the Levitical law. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. Even the Pharisees in Jesus' day, Jesus spoke about this. You can almost gloss over it, but you know what the Pharisees were doing? The Pharisees were trying to forfeit the responsibility to care for their senior parents. And so they would concoct this rule, oh, we've got our money, but when we die, it's all going to go to the kingdom of God, so we shouldn't waste our money caring for our parents while they're still living. And Jesus said, that is fallacious. Yeah, that's not how you live it out. And when you and I, friends, come to that place, it means we telephone. It means we visit. It means we touch affectionately. It means we speak it. There's not a time that I don't hang up the phone with my parents now and just say, Mom, I love you. Dad, I love you. Sometimes that means even bringing a parent into your home. Sometimes it means putting them in a care facility and having to sacrifice to put them there. And there's tough decisions, but it's like Doug Manning said, love is doing what other people need. Not necessarily what you want, what looks good, what's most convenient. So I want to close by pointing this out in one last idea. Friends, today, by the way that you care for your parents, we are teaching the next generation how to care for us when we become that age. The command's not going to be automatically obeyed. There's a sinful nature in all of us, and we don't automatically submit ourselves to parental authority. You know what? It's the fact is, I'll share it in the close, but when you and I try to live God's way, there's going to be spiritual battles in the home. Make no mistake about it. But the fact of the matter is, we submit to the Lord's word and we say, Lord, give us insight, give us wisdom, give us help.